The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
I tell you, that wears me out just watching him. He has some CDs. They're going to be in the lobby at the close of the service, and you ought to buy all of his CDs so he doesn't have to take any of them back home. It'd be a lot less weight with the way these airlines are, you know, and everything. But they have some, and they didn't ask us to do all that. We asked them, and we just like to make it available because it is such a blessing and such a unique ability. But you could tell by watching his spirit and his love for the Lord Jesus, and we're grateful to have both of you here with us today. We're beginning a new series today. It's called Daring Faith. You know, faith is like a muscle. You have to work it out for it to become stronger. You go to the gym, you lift weights, you do all of these things that exercise your muscles, and what are you doing? Well, you're expending energy, and that tears your muscles down, and you give it time to recuperate, and it builds them back, and when they come back stronger. And that's why when you work out, the more you work out, the stronger you become. And the same is true with the faith muscle. God allows us to go through tough times. That's our workout when things are not what we want it to be. The times when we're saying, oh me, oh my, why me, why this, why that, why now? That's when God is allowing us to have our muscle of faith stretched so that it becomes stronger. A little girl was in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher asked the class, she said, what is the definition of a miracle? And the little boys kind of looked at each other, and the little girls looked at one another. Nobody really knew until one little girl raised her hand, and she said, a miracle is what you can't do, but Jesus can. And I thought, that's a pretty solid definition of a miracle. Whatever in my life that I can't do, but Jesus can. So let me stop right now before we go any further and ask you, where in your life do you need a miracle? Where in your life today do you need a miracle? It may be in your health, it may be in your wealth, or your lack of wealth, or your lack of health. It can be in a relationship, it could be in a job, it could be in a dream, it could be in a goal. Where is there something in your life today that you can't do, that if it's up to you, you're going to sink, but Jesus can? Because that's where we find ourselves in the scripture today. We're going to look at what is one of the most popular of all of the miracles in the New Testament. It is the miracle of what we call the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's a little bit of a misnomer because the Bible says there were 5,000 men. But in the days of Jesus, wherever the man went, the woman went. So each of these men, at least the majority of them probably, had wives. And where there was 5,000 men and 5,000 women, husbands and wives, there was probably 10,000 children. So the crowd could have been as many as 20,000 people. And the Bible tells us, by the way, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It had so many witnesses. You can't lie about this miracle. Now, you know what I've said, and I would say it again. If you can accept the first chapter of Genesis, you don't have any problem with miracles in the Bible. Because if you understand that God made the heavens and the earth, then he can do whatever he wants. If God wants to stop the sun in the sky, he can do it because he created the sun and he made up time. And he can do it if he wants to. If God wants to defy the laws of gravity, he can do that because he made the law of gravity. He's greater than the law of gravity. The problem some of us have is we want to believe in the grandiose miracles of God, that he could create the heavens and the earth, but then we don't want to trust him for the everyday miracles we need in our own lives. We're just not sure he can handle that. Let me tell you, if he can create the earth, he can handle anything. And so the Bible says that Jesus is feeding these thousands of people on what turns out to be five little barley loaves and a couple of shriveled up sardines. Listen to what Scripture says. When Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, so he began teaching them. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came and said, "This is a remote place." They're telling Jesus this like he doesn't know.
send the people away so they can go buy something to eat. Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. And they said, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Now, Jesus never does miracles to show off. He never is intimidated to the point where he says, oh, you don't believe I'm the Son of God? Let me just show you the Son of God and call lightning down and kill somebody right on the spot. He never did miracles to show off. What he did miracles to do was to show that he is the Son of God with the power of God and can make a difference in the people of God. All right? That's what he did miracles for. And when you see miracles in the scripture, you want to look at the principles of the miracle. Jesus didn't do miracles to show off. He did miracles to show us how to get his power into our lives. And when you look at this miracle, there are four things that happened in the lives of the disciples specifically that allowed this miracle to come about. So if you have a problem in your life, if you had a need in your life today, you need to do these four things. And Jesus begins the miracle. First of all, if I want a miracle in my life, I have to confess that I have a need. Now that may seem obvious, but it's the starting point, and we don't like to do this. We don't like to admit our need. We don't want to admit our problems. We'll hide them, cover them up, blame somebody else. But the first principle of a miracle in my life, God doesn't work in my life until I ask him to. That's why over 20 times in the New Testament, the Bible says it commands us. It doesn't ask. It says, ask and it will be given. It's not stated this way. Well, if you really want something, ask. No, it's a mandate. It's a command. Ask and it will be given. So the very first step to a miracle is I have to come to God and I have to ask him. Now, that's not my heart. In fact, I'm a lot like the disciples, and I can see three things in the life of the disciples that they did before they asked Jesus. The first thing they did was procrastinate. They procrastinated. They put off dealing with the problem. They knew that it was getting later in the afternoon. They knew that Jesus, when he taught, didn't stay to 30 minutes. He taught all afternoon. And they knew it was going to be late in the day, and it didn't take a genius to figure out you're going to have to feed these people if you keep talking to these people. So what do? They just procrastinate. They put it off. They're out there in the middle of the desert, no place to eat, no fast food. And I look at that and I think, you know, I do the same thing with a lot of my problems. I procrastinate. I pretend they don't exist. I look the other way. But the reality of procrastination is it always makes the problem worse. It never solves the problem. Procrastination never solves a problem. Just makes it worse. The second thing I see with these disciples, they do what I do. They blame other people. They pass the buck. Notice it says, and they're talking to Jesus. They've come to Jesus and said, these people are hungry. Send them away. Now, notice how they pass the buck. What they're basically saying is, Jesus, these people didn't come out here to hear us talk. They came out here to hear you. So you need, this is your problem, send them away. We didn't ask them to come out of here. It's not our responsibility. You tell them go find a store. You tell them to go find themselves some food, some dinner. We didn't ask them to come, and I do the same thing in my own life. I try to pass the buck. I try to pass it on. It's society's fault. You know, I have this problem because it's society's fault. It's the environment's fault. If I didn't live out here where it gets 115 in the summer, I wouldn't have that problem. Or it's my parents' fault. My dad held my head under the bathwater, and ever since then, I've wanted to kill somebody. No, it's really your fault. It's my fault. But we blame other things. The third thing, we worry about our problems. And I think the disciples worried about it. Let me tell you how I know they worried about it. They begin to fret and they begin to stew. They weren't praying about the problem. The person they would pray to was right there beside them. They weren't praying about it. They were worried about it. If we would pray about our problems as much as we worry about our problems, we wouldn't have the problems. But they weren't praying about it. Their minds are going into overdrive. And when Jesus said, you feed them. They already knew how much that would take. Why, that'd take 8 months of a man's wages. We've already calculated it. Peter did a rough guesstimate about how many people were here, and we multiplied that towards, 18,000 Happy Meals, and here's what it's going to take. It's going to take 8 months of a man's wages. They had already begun to worry about it. And here's what they forgot. The Son of God is standing right by them. The Son of God is standing right by them. They're not looking for the Son of God. They're looking for Colonel Sanders. We got to find somebody to meet this need. The Son of God is right there. And I must remember, when I have a need in my life, procrastination never resolves it, and worry never solves it. I need to remember that Jesus is right here with me. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never turn away from you. I am with you. All right, so admit the need. We got to humble ourselves, admit the need. Now, once I admit the need, I have to consider also what I already have. Consider what I have. Jesus teaches us this because he looks at the disciples, the apostles, and he says, well, how many loaves do you have? In other words, how much bread is in this crowd? Go see. What does he tell them? He says, guys, make an assessment of what you already have. Now, Jesus already knows what he's going to do, but he wants them to see what they've already got, because this is the second principle. The second principle is God always begins with what we have. If my problem is time, and I go to him and say, God, I just need more time, then he's going to begin by saying, let's look at the time you've got and what you're doing with it. Because if you're sitting on your stump of do nothing and whittling on your stick of do less, you got the time, you're just not using it right. Amen. All right? Let's look at what, well, but I'm not good enough for this. My talents won't let me do this. I can't play the drum like that. I can't do that. God says, well, let's see what you can do. The principle is God always begins with what you have. So you need to assess. You know, we go to God and say, I have a need, but that doesn't mean that we just sit down and wait for him to do everything. We have got to come back and say, this is what I've got. This is what I have in talent. This is what I have in the relationship. This is what I have in my health. This is what I have with my energy. Now, humanly, we come back like the disciples do. What the disciples say, Lord, that's impossible. It is humanly impossible. We've looked up what we've got. It's financially impossible. It is practically impossible. We can't do this. Has God ever asked you to do the impossible? I bet if you've been a Christian for very long, he has. Because that's how he stretches the faith muscle, is by asking us to do what he knows we can't do, because then we come to him and say, God, I can't do this. And he says, I know, but I'm here. And our faith grows. You know, John chapter 6 tells this same story. And it tells us Jesus asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He just wanted to see if they were going to trust him. With this many people in this crowd, this next week some of you are going to have a crisis. I'm not a prophet of doom. I just know my church, and I know that every week some people in our church have a crisis. I won't be surprised this week if somebody gets a phone call and says, sorry to have to tell you, but so-and-so passed away. It happens nearly every week in our church. Nobody's expecting it right now, but it's going to happen. Somebody's going to get a phone call and says, I'm sorry to tell you, but your wife, your husband was in an accident. Somebody's going to go to work and there's going to be a pink slip because they're downsizing. And the problem with a crisis, what makes it a crisis, is we don't see it coming. If we could see it coming, we could prepare for it, but we don't see it coming. It's a crisis. And I need to be prepared to come to Jesus and say, this is what I need, and this is what I have. I need you to be in on this situation. See, I don't know what your problems are, but I know they're going to come up, and I know that you're surprised, but what I really know is that God is not. He saw what was happening from the beginning, and he sees the end. He is not shocked. He is not going to be blown away when you come and say, I need this. Here's what I think I have. He knows the answer before you know the problem. And that leads me to the third thing. When I come to him and admit I need a need, and I say, this is what I got, then I've got to take the little I've got and commit it to him. I've got to give what I have to him. John tells us in this story that Andrew, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, went out into the crowd. He found a little boy who had brought a sack lunch. Wasn't much. It's five little barley loaves. They're probably like little muffins. All right, little bitty bite-sized muffins. Not those big old Sam's Club Costco muffins. These are little old bitty muffins. You got to eat four or five of those to have a taste of what they're really like, okay? So he's got about five of those. He's got two little dried up sardines. He doesn't have the big, I'd almost guarantee you there was some wife whose husband said, let's go hear Jesus today. And she said, oh, wait a minute, I've got to put together a sack lunch. We don't know how long we'll be out there. And she got the wine and the brie cheese and all of the crackers and everything like that, you know. She's got this nice basket. She had a better lunch than this little boy. But this little boy's lunch did more. Why? Because he gave it to Jesus. That woman's up there saying, uh-uh, he ain't getting my brie cheese. No. Somebody's got a lean cuisine out there. They didn't have to have microwave. They just hold it up in the heat of that desert. And he'd cook. No, you ain't getting this. And this little boy, he gives Jesus what he's got. See, it's not the amount and the quality. It's the attitude of his heart. It's the attitude of his heart. He is trusting. This is the reason Jesus said, unless you have the faith of a child, you'll never see heaven. This little boy just puts his lunch in Jesus' hand. He gives it to the Lord Jesus. What's the principle? The principle is, God uses whatever I give him. He didn't need the brie cheese. He didn't need the lean cuisine. He just took those little muffins and that fish. And look what it says. He took the five loaves and the two fish. He blessed the food and broke the loaves. And look, this is what we call continuous action in the Greek. He kept giving them to the disciples. Well, now listen. Folks, if I got two fish, and I give one fish, and then I give the next fish, I can't keep giving fish. I only had two fish. And if I give a little barley cupcake, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, I give five of those away, I can't keep giving barley cupcakes. I'm done. I don't know how it happened. But I believe Genesis 1, and I believe Jesus made barley. I don't know why, but I know he made barley. Some of you health nuts know why he made it, but I like that he made sugar myself. But he made barley, and he made it to be little bread things. And since he made it, he just keep making it. He made sardines. Man made them dried up and shrivel, but he made sardines. So he just kept reaching in the basket and taking it out and taking it out until by the time it was over with, there were 12 baskets left over. Why? 12 baskets. How many disciples? 12. What do you think he was saying to the disciples? Boys, Jesus ain't just got enough. Jesus got enough to make you carry some home. He's got enough. But he uses what I give him. So I need to be prepared. I look at this little boy and I see that he gave his lunch. He gave it willingly. He gave it cheerfully. He gave it immediately. The little boy's not sitting back, I wonder what I'm going to eat. That boy took my lunch. What am I going to eat? He just gave it. He didn't hesitate. He gives it to Jesus. He doesn't know what God's going to do with it. But he gives it willingly, cheerfully, and immediately. I was driving one day. I saw this bumper sticker. It said, God loves a cheerful giver. And underneath it says, but he also accepts from a grouch. And I sat there and I thought, oh, that's funny. But it's not true. It's not true. God loves a cheerful giver because he's considered the attitude of your heart. If your attitude is not willing and cheerful and immediate, you don't get credit for it. Now, let me tell you what will happen. We'll take it. We'll take it even if you give it as a grouch, because we don't judge man's heart. Only God does that. See, God tells me not to do that. So you put it in there. I'm assuming that you did it willfully, generously, cheerfully, immediately. And we're going to use it to tell other people about Jesus.
But God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Let's go back to what we said. What's God doing? He's raising kids. He's raising children to be like him because he wants the world to see what we're like. And if I give in a begrudging fashion, I'm not making a very good representation of my Heavenly Father. The last thing I see of this little boy, as he gave it, he could count on God to multiply it. Everyone ate and had enough. Everyone ate. And can you imagine this little boy when he went home? Johnny, what have you been doing today? Well, Mama, you know you made me that lunch, and I heard about Jesus, and I went out to where he was talking. They having a little meeting, a little concert out there, and Jesus preached a little bit. And, well, Johnny, what happened? Well, he took my lunch. He took your lunch? Well, let's go see him. No, Mama, you don't understand. He took my lunch. He fed 15,000 people with my lunch. Johnny, what were you smoking out there? See, because God takes whatever we give him, and then he multiplies it. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. And we've talked about this before. Think, here's what it is. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. If you sow corn, you get corn. If you sow wheat, you get wheat. If you sow barley, you get barley. You sow tomatoes, you get tomatoes. Whatever you sow, you reap. That means if you sow kindness, you get kindness. If you sow patience, you get patience. If you sow criticism, you get criticism. If you sow judgment, you get judgment. If you sow stinginess, you get stinginess. That's just the law. It's like the law of gravity. You can't violate it. And we think it applies to money. It applies to everything in my life. If you sow smiles, some people just smile all the time, you get smiles back. So whatever you sow, you reap. But you also reap later than you sow. You put the seed in the ground, then you water it and cultivate it and weed around it and fertilize it a little bit. And then pretty soon, you know, 3 or 4 months, it grows up and it produces. So you reap what you sow, but you reap later than you sow. It doesn't mean you're going to get it right now. But here's the beauty. You reap more than you sow. Because if you sow a tomato seed and you grow a tomato plant and it grows up into a tomato stalk and it has 10 or 12 tomatoes that are produced on that, how many seeds do you have? Hundreds. And just think about the multiplication. And that's what God says happens. You come to me, you admit your need. You figure out what you've got and you give it to me and I will multiply what you have, what you need, and you'll have the miracle. Now, I don't know what your need is. I don't know if it's in a relationship or if it's in finances or if it's in your health or in your spirit. I don't know whatever it is. But I know these principles of the miracle work when we trust Jesus. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel like giving up because we just can't make it happen. And I know there are probably some people here today that feel that very way. They're just at a quitting point that I can't do it. I can't make it happen. Would you remind us that you have some principles we can live by in your word? Would you strengthen our faith and help us finish the race that you've called us to run? We ask in Jesus' name.